This morning, allow me to read for us from the Gospel of Luke, a very familiar story, actually. From Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, which says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, and was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come before you to meditate upon this familiar passage, we pray, Lord, that you continue to open the hearts and the eyes of the ones who hear, the one who shares. And let our lives be transformed by your word, by the things that you've done in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today, as we mentioned earlier, is the first day of the season of Advent. Now, the Christian year begins with Advent. And so today is also the church New Year's Day, the Christian New Year's Day. But I won't ask us to wish each other Happy New Year. I won't do that. The reason is because, unlike the New Year's Day on the 1st of January or the first day of the Lunar New Year, where we will find, where there will be countdowns and there will be celebration, the Christian New Year carries a very different focus. Churches observe this New Year's Day without fanfares, without joyous music, unlike the way that we celebrate Christmas and Easter, by in quiet reflection. The way that the Christian New Year is designed corresponds with the way that God works. So Advent is the season of waiting, a time to cultivate our awareness of God's action, past, present, and future. Christian, in other words, start a year not by throwing away old stuff, clicking and buying new ones, and hoping for a new and better future. Nothing wrong at all in doing all this. But as Christians, we are called to begin the new year with a posture of waiting. A posture of waiting on God, heightening our awareness of what God had been, is, and will be doing. Christians believe that God is at work all the time, and we expect it to be so. We gather from the Bible and life stories that the way God works, the way in which God works, is that he does it quietly, behind the scenes, and at times, surprisingly, suddenly, miraculously, doing things that surpasses our understanding. And if all this is true, then a posture of waiting and awareness is essential. Because more often than not, when God does something, He comes prepared. We, unprepared. So the closest we can get is therefore to be in a posture of waiting, or should we say to be spiritually and emotionally ready when God acts. Now, one of the greatest acts of the Bible was announced this way. The setting was a quiet village house. God was well prepared. The human person was unprepared, but spiritually and emotionally ready. Ready enough to the point that she could respond to the visiting angel with these words. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, these are words spoken by Mary, a biblical character that Protestant Christianity usually doesn't pay much attention to. But for this morning, we want to spend some time to at least find out who is this Mary who has been chosen to carry Jesus to term. Luke tells us that at a place about 100 kilometers far north in the Ulu area, the northern part of Israel, 100 kilometers away from Jerusalem, and in the region of Galilee, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Now, Luke mentioned Galilee for a good reason. Nazareth was in fact a small, remote village tucked away in an unimportant province in the Roman Empire. Not many people know where Nazareth was. So if Luke were to just mention Nazareth straight away, his reader would probably be lost and wondering, where on earth is he talking about? It's an unknown village. And in this unknown village, the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And Mary would be otherwise just another unknown, an unknown village girl, if not for the visit made by the archangel. And Luke wants us to know that it was indeed so. Luke is in the habit of introducing important characters by mentioning their ancestral lineage, their family clans. In our passage, Joseph, who has hardly any role in the gospel, receives some introduction and more than Mary. Mary? Mary, we are told nothing apart from the name Mary. No mentioning of the father or the mother or the family clan. In other words, Luke has just introduced to us Mary, the nobody. And this nobody was from an unknown village, is also an unlikely character or an unlikely candidate for the task that had been chosen, that she has been chosen to do, sorry. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Right? That we know. And one piece of background information is that in those days, girls were engaged to be married as young as 12 years old. And it was a common practice for them to be engaged once reaching marriageable age for two reasons. Firstly, it was easier for their parents to prove their virginity since they had just entered into puberty. Second, the husband's family will be having her for the longest possible period of time to serve in their household. And so back then, the engagement period would be about 12 months. All this means that Mary would become Mrs. Joseph sometime in the next 12 months. But she was still Miss Mary for now. If we use Jubilee's classification, then Mary could have been a senior youth, a junior youth, or even the final year of our children's Sunday school since they start to be engaged at 12 years old. Now, isn't this otherwise unknown village girl a most unlikely candidate to be chosen for the task? Unknown, If she come out and say, I carry the Savior, who would believe? She's so young. And the story of the virgin birth is one that's so familiar, both to Christians and non-Christian. So much so that I think we have probably accepted it as part of the heartwarming Christmas narrative. And I've stopped asking questions on how scary it had been for Mary to be facing the archangel Gabriel and how unappealing the proposal that was made to her. Now, one thing we can say for sure, Gabriel's announcement of an impending pregnancy wasn't one of Mary's answered prayer. She didn't ask for that. The Bible tells of people who had lived through bitter disappointments and also the shame because of infertility. The Bible tells us about mature adults like Hannah and Rachel, and also older adults like Sarah and Elizabeth. Gabriel's announcement would be the very solution to their lifelong problem, lifelong struggle. For Mary, Gabriel's word can only create a big problem for her. For her to give birth to a child out of wedlock in her society would probably jeopardize her young life, her future, altogether. It was simply not the right time for Mary to have a baby. She's not an unlikely candidate. She's not a suitable candidate. But as I read this passage, I also find something a bit puzzling. That is, how did Mary come to understand that Gabriel was talking about an impending pregnancy? She is betrothed to Joseph. The wedding will take place sometime in the coming months. Gabriel's words, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, points to something that will be happening in the future. So, in all likelihood, Gabriel's word could have referred to the child that she would soon have with Joseph in their marriage, and that child would be the promised Messiah. How did she come to decode Gabriel's message is that she will have an impending pregnancy before she even getting married? Well, the answer to my puzzlement is found in the tenses that Luke uses, suggests one commentator. Look at these three phrases there. These three phrases, which says that, O favored one, or the Lord is with you, and you have found favor with God. All these phrases affirm that Mary is already shown grace. It isn't the case that the favor of God will be with her sometime later, but is already with her. And Mary got a message. But getting the message doesn't mean anything, to be honest. Until she says, let it be according to me, let it be to me according to your word. It is something unimaginable for God to have forced his plan on Mary. So Mary would have to agree. Yet for her to do so, the stake is so very high. Now, friends, what will we do if we were put in a situation like Mary? Not meeting an angel, but maybe there's a call to a good cause. It could be related to our Christian belief, or it may not be. But there's risk involved. And especially this call comes with risk that is no small risk. What will we do? Such a challenge, I think, will likely get us talking to people, I'm sure, to hear their opinions, to kneel down and pray. We talk to people because we want to muster courage, or maybe we want to collect objections so that we can just throw the matter aside when we hear all the objections. What will we do? For Mary, the process was simplified. And I think it has to do with her theology. And my own conjecture, her theology might sound something like this. That is, the partnership of human and divine is essential to the accomplishing of God's mission. If I'm caught, then I'm in. Now, within that short little meetup that Mary had with the angel, let's think about it. How did she come to the conclusion as a young girl, and how did she come up with that response that she gave to Gabriel? Let it be to me according to your word. How did she come to that? I think she came to that because she has all, something like this has always been up on her mind and deep in her heart. And that's why within that short time frame, with no parents to consult, no friends to consult. Youth like to talk to friends, right? No one to consult, no one to text and WhatsApp and say, how, huh? She could come up with a response. I think it's because of this. Something like this, at least. And so if this is Mary's theology, friends, what is our version? The one that is on our hearts and in our mind. The one that would just push us into giving our response when we face similar challenges. If we have yet to construct one, then I think this Christian New Year's Day and Advent season would be a very appropriate time to start working on it. Now, the statement on the PowerPoint, whether it's anywhere close to what Mary was thinking, does give us the actual point, the real point, the point of the story, which isn't Mary. The story is not about Mary after all. Mary is the heroine in the story, but as we have seen, it wasn't anything about Mary. Nothing about this Mary the nobody, this unlikely candidate that has led her to be the chosen one. You tell people, oh, Mary is pregnant with the Savior. People in her village will not believe. Not to mention those religious folks up down at Jerusalem. No one would believe. And the story also makes it clear that it's not about Mary, not about her plans, not about her timing, her hopes, her aspiration. As you have seen in the text, all of this were being jettisoned and replaced by God's plan, timing, and what He will do to benefit many. The point of the story, simply put, is God's grace and power, but demonstrated to one who would say, let it be to me according to your words. And then others are blessed. Depending, friends, depending on what are we looking for in coming to church, all that we have shared this morning may not sound at all uplifting to you. It may even sound off-putting. To be a favored one by God did not bring about anything for Mary, what we would normally associate with a good life. Things like health, wealth, safety, achievement, and respect. Mary, the favored one, wasn't given any of this. In fact, for her to be the favored one means to be having a child out of wedlock who will later be executed as a criminal. The Bible says, for that, she's called a favored, or she is favored. So where is our comfort and encouragement then in reading a story like that? Where can we find comfort and encouragement in a story of this sort? I invite us to turn our attention once again to the words on the PowerPoint slide. And let me ask a question. What might be a simple and clear summary of the two lines that we find up there? Isn't it life is about God? And what would be an inverse yet equally true theological statement? I believe it's this. That God's life is about us and Himself glorified. When God push or nudge or invite Mary to respond, actually is because His life is about us. Do we consider this as comfort and encouragement? I think for us to simply sit here and think about things like this is an enough demonstration that what we say is the case. Then my question one more time. Is this enough of a comfort and encouragement for us? Now, nothing would have changed if we just answered in our heart, yes, or you know, somewhat. Nothing would have changed. And nothing would have changed when we are reminded of such biblical truths. There will still be good cause that involve risk. We will still feel like a nobody and an unlikely candidate at times when we are being called upon. But look at the story one more time. What we have is not only an unverifiable story that took place in a village house. For nothing will be impossible with God, says the angel. And these are words not spoken by one angel to one human with no other human witnesses. Everything in fact hinges on and begins on nothing being impossible with God. It hinges on this, that nothing is impossible with God. The first person who hears something like this heard it directly from God. When the Lord said to Abraham, "Is anything too hard for me or for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Now we know that these words of promise came to pass. And from Abraham came Isaac. And from Isaac came the 12 tribes. Then the nation, Israel, its history and its people. God spoke, and it's a piece of world history. When God declares that nothing is impossible for Him, we find what He says, evidently in world history. And words similar to the assurance given to Mary by Gabriel are also found on the lips of Jesus, and this time spoken to you and to me. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Would this be enough comfort and encouragement for us? The Christian year or the Christian New Year's Day begins in quietness. And this quietness is designed to enable us to hear this God who spoke to Abraham, who spoke again to Mary through Gabriel, and who is speaking still to us through the Lord Jesus. And as we hear in this day of quiet reflection, may it be that God help us to be more willing to be who He has called us to be, to do what He has called us to do. God help us. Let us pray. Father, Lord, this morning, we come to you with a heart of thanksgiving. We don't feel the most at ease, knowing that there are challenges that you might call us to. But yet, we take comfort that the one who calls will also be the one who will carry us through. We only ask this morning, may it be that we are now working from home or studying from home, or has always been at home, we are as homemakers, or we are now back to offices, back to clinics, back to school, or we've started our holiday job. In this season of Advent, this year, as we have now stepped into the church New Year's Day, Help us to tune into your quiet whisper. Help us to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear. What are the things that you are doing and you want us to play a part? And Lord, when we are apprehensive as to whether we really want to play a part, may you bring to our minds and to our hearts that we can step forward in you because nothing is impossible with you. We look to you in continuing this journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let us have our